Well, as you are being seated, a few weeks ago we had a chance to recognize those who graduated this year, and Elias was here and Allison, but Edward, you weren't. And so, Edward, let us say congratulations to you and for the great job you did at Bob Jones. So, now, I did give you a gift. It supposedly was to come through your dad. All right, you got it. Excellent, excellent. Very good. Just wanted to make sure. Very good. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we finish out this first chapter. And today, I will tell you, as you're going there, my aim is not to dazzle you. I don't want to give you something sensational. I do hope that you will be engaged and that I will keep you engaged. But I wholeheartedly agree with Spurgeon, a little quote I came across yesterday. He said this: the biggest lie that the devil ever has told the church is that she could win souls with entertainment. And I really believe that that's true. That is a lie from Satan. And the truth is, what we try to reach people with is what we will have to try to keep them with. And we'll have to keep going one up and bigger and better if that's what it's about. But no, I think the better way forward is found in our text today. What our soul needs, and not necessarily what our soul wants. What we want oftentimes is driven by the flesh, but what we need is from God, and it's here. And so, just to recap, as we move into our passage this morning from the last few weeks, we've already seen in chapter 1 that we have a faith that is equally precious, each one of us. That's in verse 1. And then verse 2, we saw that grace and peace, they're not just static things that God gives to us at conversion, but they're actually quantities that are to be multiplied as we grow in the pursuit of our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, the grace and truth of who Jesus Christ is. And then in verse 3 and forward, we have everything that we need already for life and godliness through the promises that we have that are confirmed in Jesus Christ and that lead us to share in his divine nature and that have helped us to escape from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Then from verse 5 forward through verse 11, we're not to drift, but we're to fight and strive and contend to see that these qualities that he shares, this faith that should be supplemented with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance, and that steadfastness with godliness and godliness with a brotherly affection, and that brotherly affection supplemented with love, a faith working its way to love should be ours and confirmed. These qualities should be ever increasingly confirmed in us so that our calling and election is sure, such that we don't fall and that we have a confidence that we will gain an entrance into the kingdom that is not just God's, but also Christ's, and that is his eternal kingdom, which is ours. And then that leads us right into verse 12. He says this, let me read it for us. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, he says, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You know, the older I get, the more and more I realize I'm in need of reminders. I shared that with you in the newsletter. So often my kids will say, "Dad, do you remember when?" To which I just, deer in headlights, blank stare, say, "No, I don't." And it was sealed in their hearts and in their minds, but I have no clue. Now, as they start talking about it, sometimes I remember it, and what they remember is completely wrong, and I have to correct them. But so often, I'm in need of physical reminders because my physical memory is pretty deficient. Anybody else with me on that? All right. The older people are saying yes, and the younger are saying, but we get it. Yeah. I'm not surprised. The amount of reminders I need, but I know this, my spiritual memory needs not just daily reminders, but ongoing, constant reminders. And I'm not surprised by that because the Bible is full of warnings all throughout the Old Testament, leading into the New Testament, that we are in great need of spiritual reminders. This was the word that the prophets often gave, that scriptures tell us that Israel needed, and then not only Israel, but Israel and Judah needed these ongoing reminders. Do not forget, not just the word, but do not forget God. And you might think, how in the world could they ever forget God? But then we come into the New Testament and we have the same thing. And Peter emphatically tells us here how reminders shape the very heart of his own ministry and the pursuit that he has to these readers, and not just them, but to us. And then two reasons we're going to see out of that reminder and that emphatic reminder that we need reminders of how these reminders work for us. So that's kind of setting the stage for where we're going to go this morning. Now, before we do it, Michael, is there any way we could get the air conditioner turned off this morning just for a second? That way I won't have to shout and yell too much. But first, notice the shocking truth behind our need for reminders. The shocking truth behind our need for reminders. And we're going to see the reason this is shocking is because some of the things that he says about these people and about many of us, and yet still why we need these reminders. We're going to find this in verse 12. Notice, he starts, therefore, and that therefore reaches all the way back to verse 1, and then moving forward into verse 11 and everything that I just recapped for you. And so he says, based on all of that, that's why I started with that recap. Based on all of those truths, therefore, he says, I intend always to keep on reminding you of these qualities. What qualities? Well, the promise of our faith, the promise of grace and peace and how it's multiplied to us, the rigor that we should have to add to our faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and godliness, a brotherly affection that we should have for one another, and that brotherly affection should work, all of that working from faith to love. Faith working in love is what matters and what counts. That should be the tenor. And these qualities should be ours, and not just ours, but ever increasing in us, confirmed and powered, energized by the promises of God, so that our calling and election is confident and made sure, so that we have this ongoing hope of this future that is ours. And so he says, I just want to keep on reminding you of these qualities. Make sure you have them. Make sure you're increasing in them. Even though, he says, here's the shocking part, you know them already. He says, I just want to keep on reminding you, even though you know him, because you're likely to forget him. And there's going to be some things he's going to show us, and he's going to start to see in this passage, and then especially next week and the following weeks, of what's going on that might lead them to forget. But he says, I want to just keep on reminding you of these things, because you know him, and he says, you have been established in this truth that you currently even now possess. In other words, you got it. You're in the faith. You're in Christ. And I want to keep on reminding you about these things, about how precious these promises are, about how wonderful Christ is, about the treasure that we have in Jesus, and how easily we might forget, even though we currently hold these things. This is why so often, week after week, I tell you one of the most important things you can do on any given day is to wake up, get in the Word, not just read it, but study it, and then make sure that you're preaching the gospel to yourself every single day, that you're reminding yourself of who we are in Christ, of what Christ did for us, that we don't work our way into salvation, but we have received this great salvation because of the work that was done for us in Jesus Christ. And how that should be grabbing hold of our hearts every single day. And then when somebody asks you for advice or help, guess what you're going to be ready to do? Take them to the gospel, take them to the Word, these things that you're working on and reminding yourself of and reminding each other of, and you're just going back, well, here's the truth. Here's probably the hope for your soul in this thing that is overwhelming you right now. This is what you need to hear. Remind them. And why do we remind them? Well, because Peter's reminding us, and we're reminding ourselves, and as the Holy Spirit is working and the Word is working, we remind them. In other words, do exactly like Spurgeon said when he was preaching, what I try to do, what I've already done this morning, in your advice, in your helping of people, make a beeline to the cross, because that is the point at which our whole confidence begins and remains. That's why we sang, how firm a foundation. That's why we sing, on Christ the solid rock we stand. Everywhere else is sinking sand. So take them there. So here's the shocking truth. We know it. We've been established in it. And yet, you know what we still need? Reminders. We need them. Hear, O Israel, remember. Remember Deuteronomy 8, all through Jeremiah, all through the prophets, all through Psalms. Remember what God has done so that you don't forget him. You know what one of the signs of forgetting God is? That you're not obedient in the truth and the standing to which he's called you. That's a sign of forgetting. So we need this reminders. Besides that, how often do you go through a day and you just realize, wait a second. It's been hours. I haven't thought of God once. That happens to me. I suspect it happens to you as you get into the hustle and the bustle of the day and what it happens. Even though you might start in the Word and end in the Word through the day, it's easy to get going and moving and get on autopilot. We need these ongoing, constant reminders daily. Husbands, remind your wives. Wives, remind your husbands. Parents, remind your kids. Remind your neighbors. Remind those who claim the name of Christ. This is what our hearts desperately need. Now, the rest of this passage, 13 through 21, kind of bears out what these reminders are intended to do, to arouse us and to keep us forward moving and forward focused on our future reward. So notice verses 13 through 15, proper reminders when they're done well. You know what they should do? They should work to keep us awake. They should keep us awake. Go ahead, Liam. They keep us awake. Notice what he says, verse 13. He says, I think it right that I'll keep on reminding you as long as I'm in this body, and here it is, here's the reminder, to stir you up by way of reminder. I love that expression, that stir you up. It's kind of, you ever seen somebody with jet lag? We have friends in China, Yen and her mom, right? And every time they come at the front end and they're dealing with jet lag, moving from China to the U.S., you can see them. We're driving down the road and you just look in the back and they're doing this. And they always tell us, they say, when you see us doing that, help us. And so this is what we say to them. No fangao. It's kind of a bad, if they're Spanglish, I guess that's Shanilinglish. I don't know what it is. It's Cantonese in English. No, but fangao is the word for sleep, right? No sleep, no sleep. And we're trying to wake them up. No fangao, no fangao. And they're dripping and they wake up. That's the idea here. He says, I want to remind you so that as you're just kind of getting lulled into life, wake up, wake up. But it's really a little more stronger than that. It has that kind of picture there to stir you up, but it's really a word more like arousing or waking up a sleeping giant or an army to back to alertness or watchfulness. This is kind of like, this is the kid in me. I don't know if you do this. I know some guys do, and probably ladies. Anytime I see one of those mounds of dirt that has grown up out of the earth, I just like to go and kick it. Anybody else do that? I love it. And I love to see those ants just scurry and move and running and working. And I've aroused them into action. That's the picture here. I think it right to always remind you back out of sleeping ease and calm back into action that we ought to be taking in these qualities. Make sure that you're adding to your faith all of those qualities working their way to love. That's the picture here. And he says, since, why does he have this action on the forefront? He tells us, verse 14 and working into verse 15, since I know that the putting off of my body, and that word body actually, it's not really the Greek word stoma, which is body. It's a different word. It's more like tent or dwelling place. There's not a permanence of this world that we just get lulled into thinking, isn't this so great? No, we need to have a mentality that this is not our home. We're pilgrims, 1 Peter, passing through a world that we're not really fit for. There's something coming that our hearts ultimately are longing for. That's what we're fit toward. That's C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself a longing in my heart that simply just cannot be satisfied, I have to conclude that I'm not meant ultimately for this world, but for something better. And he says, I want to stir you up because I know my time is short in this dwelling tent that I'm in. Now, how did he know that? Well, this is where we've been in John. You remember? There's our word. John 21, where Jesus restores him. Peter, do you love me? Tend to my flock. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Remember? Lead them and feed them, is what we said. And then he said, when you were younger, you went where you wanted. But when you're older, you're going to go where you don't want to go. You're going to be led, and your arms will be stretched out, and you'll be led where you don't want to go, to show the means by which he would glorify Christ in his death, right? And that's what he's saying here. I know the putting off of my body will be soon, just as our Lord Jesus Christ made abundantly clear to me. In other words, Paul. Peter was saying, Paul would say the same thing, and we should too, we're living on borrowed time. God has numbered our days. He's ordered them for his glory, and our lives and our death should all be for him, not for our own selfish pleasures, not for our own agendas, not for our own wants, but for his majestic glory. And Peter said, I am fixed on that. And so I'm just going to keep reminding you, because my departure is soon. And he even adds verse 15. Listen to what he says. And I will make it every effort. This reaches back to verse 5, verse 10. We're to make every effort to make sure that these qualities are ours in increasing. What qualities? Faith, working to virtue, and virtue, working to knowledge, and knowledge to self-control, self-control to steadfastness, and steadfastness to godliness, godliness to brotherly affection, and brotherly affection to love, faith working to love, and in this character that should be ours. I will make every effort. I'm going to be diligent as you're working to do that, to put you back on that focus, so that after my departure, you can at any time recall these things, so that you will know that Christ is our hope. So he just wants to stir us up. A proper reminder should arouse us and stir us into the action to which the Holy Spirit and God's Word wants to work in our hearts and lives, so that increasingly, guess what? We look more and more like Christ and less like Mike, or put your name in there. Ourselves is probably the better word. My prayer is that from January 1st to December 31st on any given year, in that year, you look different. How? By the preaching of God's word and the reminders. This is why my ministry, it's not dazzling. I'm not trying to mesmerize you with phenomenal new things. I just want to put you back to the things that work, and it's God's word. It's his word alone and his spirit shaping our hearts. Now, with the proper reminder arousing us or making us ready for action, next, notice, he shows us the next thing about what these proper reminders do. They don't just arouse us or stir us to action, but they also keep us forward focused on our future reward. We're going to see this in verse 16 through 21, and there's actually two sections here in this. So to keep us forward focused on our future reward. I mean, this is what we do. We run the race with our eyes fixed on Christ, the author, perfecter of our faith, who's already hit the finish line and our eyes are there. Okay, so that's how the author of Hebrews put it. Peter is going to do it the same, but from a little different direction. Notice, first, this forward focus and future reward, it's not works-oriented, but it's all pointing to Christ completely. Our forward focus and future reward has to be solidified in Christ as the one who secured that for us. So notice, verse 16. Again, Peter's going to reach back to a remembrance of what he had with Jesus in order to point us forward. Notice verse 16. He says this, For we did not follow cleverly devised, artfully crafted, perfectly manicured for the purposes that we were trying to get, myths. That word myths, by the way, by Peter's day, is pretty much like we would think. It's maybe a fanciful tale, probably not real, historic, but more legend that kind of has a teaching to it. In other words, he says, we didn't reach back to these cleverly, artistically designed stories to kind of manipulate your hearts and make you into what we wanted you to be. No, we reach back to the truth. When we made known to you two things, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might think, well, is he talking about like the resurrection and then Christmas and the incarnation? But the word that he uses here for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is actually the word parousia, which in the New Testament always refers to the second coming, the future coming of the king in power and triumph and victory. Okay, so he says, we weren't building on these myths about Jesus that were just kind of symbolic metaphors for how you could live your life. No, we were reaching back to the very teachings of our Savior who told us about his power that we did see and saw it confirmed. We'll talk about that in a second. And his coming when he comes again. You know, when the trumpet of the Lord will sound, time will be the door, and the glorious face of Christ we see. That's what he's talking about here. And he says this, but rather, we didn't invent these things. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I love that word. It has an ending to it, but it's built on a front end, a word mega. You know there's Legos, right? Little Legos. Those things hurt when you step on them, don't they? Right? Some of you are like, amen. That's why I love when kids are little and they don't play with the little Legos because they'll swallow them. They get the mega blocks, right? These are these big blocks. They're big, yellow, and you can see them when you're walking, right? That's the word here. We saw his mega, big, marvelous grandeur. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you might say, well, okay, now is he talking about his resurrection or the incarnation or some miracle like the feeding of the 5,000 or healing? No, it's another scene that he has in mind that he's reaching back to. Notice verse 17. For when he's talking about Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born or brought forth to him by the majestic glory. And remember, here's the voice. This is my beloved son. Where did that happen? On the Mount of Transfiguration. In other words, he saw, we witnessed the glory and the grandeur and the majesty of Jesus. Because normally in his life, his incarnation was concealing that glory. But then, up on that mountain, Peter, James, and John, they were there on the mountain. And then for that one split second, his glory was inside out and his incarnation was concealed. And they saw the brightness of this bright light, this fog that just enveloped them. And there was Elijah and Moses on the mountain with them. And Peter was terrified, remember? And he said, Lord, it's good that we see this. Let's put some tents up. This is good. Let's not leave this mountain ever. But just as quick as it happened, it went away as the voice said, this is my son in whom I am pleased. Listen to him. And just as quickly as it was there, it was over. But Peter says, I was there. I heard it. We ourselves, verse 18, heard this very voice that was born from heaven because we were with him on that holy mountain. Peter remembered. This made an indelible imprint into his heart. And so Peter is just basically saying, with the remaining strength and breath that I have, I am living for no other reason than this, to point people to Jesus, because I want them to remember the treasure that I saw him to be, and I want them to know the hope that he is to me, and I want them to know that he is our strength and he is our life. This Jesus, who he is and what he did and the majesty of what he is, it's no myth. It's no mere legend. I saw it. And so he concludes this opening chapter, not only just pointing us to Jesus as this proper reminder, points us forward to his power and second coming, but now he's going to hit a little more clearly on that. Notice, this proper reminder keeps us forward focused on our future reward because it points us to God's word that confirms exactly what Peter is saying from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to see this very clearly through chapter 2 and 3 when we get there next week and moving on. We're going to see in chapter 2 for the next couple of weeks that there's a clear and present danger that would seek to draw our eyes off of this. You don't need to worry about this stuff. God's not concerned. And then especially when we get to chapter 3, what those teachers were actually teaching them, Jesus, return in power and coming again, it's not going to happen. Don't worry how you live. It doesn't matter. As the world has been going from time immortal, it's going to keep on going. Eat, drink, be merry. For tomorrow will be just like today. We're going to see how insidious that is. But before we get there, notice verse 19 to help us to see. No, God's word is confirmed. And we will do well to listen to what Peter says. Notice he says, and we have the prophetic word. I love this because you might say, well, is he just talking about the prophets here? No, I think he's talking about all of Scripture because he uses the word, which is not logos, but the word graphe, which is a word that refers to Scripture. We have the prophetic Scriptures. And we have it more fully confirmed. Why is that? Well, because on that mountain, as they saw the grandeur and the majesty of Jesus, and then they saw all of the rest of his life confirmed, and then at the end of his life, you remember what he did? He started from Genesis to Malachi, and he showed them, here's how all of the Scripture, the graphe, connect to me. And he showed them how to rightly divide the word of truth at that point, which was the Old Testament. And so if you're reading the Old Testament in a way that doesn't point you forward to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all of it, you're reading it wrong. And that's what he's saying here. We have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. And he gives some rigor of how we should be paying attention to it. As to a lamp shining in what? A dark place. That's a description of the world in which we live right now. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I get up early, long before the sun goes up. I don't want to wake up my beautifully sleeping princess next to me. And so I do this. I put a white light on my phone, and I do this. Anybody do that? Yeah. It makes a great lamp. You know what makes a better lamp? God's word. Because it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And he said, you will do well to pay attention to what he's saying, this prophetic word that is more fully confirmed, until something happens. I love this. Until what? The what? The day dawns. That sounds lovely, and it is, for those who will be found in Christ on that day. But I can assure you, the crying that you're hearing this morning will be nothing like the weeping and wailing of those who on this day, as it dawns, step into the presence of this victorious King who's coming in judgment. Because that's what the day was, the day of the Lord, when he comes to bring judgment and salvation to those who resist him and are opposed to him, and those who love him and submit to him. That's the day of the Lord. When that comes, there will be weeping, but there will be rejoicing like you have never heard, because the dark will be gone, and we will see no longer by faith, but we will see face to face the glory of who he is. And then he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises. I love that picture. You ever go out real, well, you know I do already because I told you, out early and you just look up at the stars. You know what the main star often is that you see in the morning? Venus. And in the ancient world, that's what the morning star was a reference to. It was Venus because it was a fixed point, it was a bright light, and on the darkest days you could navigate with that little bit of light, even from Venus. But that's not what he's referring to. Here's what he's referring to. Turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It's right before Deuteronomy. Notice what we have. Chapter 24, verse 17. Balaam, his final oracle. This is the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. Now notice verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Huh. I wonder who that could be talking about. I think you know. The morning star. The one who guides us and leads us. Who is it? Turn forward, fast forward, all the way to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 16. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 12 just because it's so good. Behold, this is Jesus speaking. I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. That's the day of the Lord. I am, now this is Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Wait, that sounds like God speaking. Exactly. Jesus has just made it clear, I am God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, who listen to the word of 2 Peter and make sure that these things are ever increasing so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters. And everyone else who loves and practices falsehood, here it is, watch this, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. Praise God. I am the root and the descendant of David, the what? The bright morning star. Who is this talking about? Who is the morning star? Jesus. Until the day dawns and this morning star rises in your hearts, keep to the word rigorously. Keep it in front of you. Let it be a light, a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, because one day the dawn is going to break and the dark will be no more. In fact, you won't need a nightlight in heaven because the sun will be continually, because he will be shining forever. Pay attention to it as we walk by faith. How do we get this such confidence? He tells us, verse 20, knowing this first of all. I love that. Remember, Paul said, that which I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. What was it? The gospel message. And Peter, same thing. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Peter says, don't listen to me. Listen to me because I listen to Jesus. What I'm telling you is from Jesus. It's what John said. It's what Paul says. You know how I know that? Because at the end of this letter in chapter 2, verse 3, or chapter 3, rather, 2 Peter 3, he's going to confirm that these false teachers love to take the scriptures and things that Paul says because they're hard to understand, and they twist them and they distort them, and they want to use an interpretation of prophetic things for their own agendas and purposes to manipulate the people. It says, that's not what I want to do. I want to position you to know Christ so that you have a confidence that you're ready to enter his eternal kingdom. I want you to know great hope that comes from prophecy, not to grip your hearts with fear. In fact, that's what these false teachers are going to do. Jesus coming again, dawning of the day. No. It's just going to keep going just like it always has. Peter says, don't believe it for a second. Because no prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation. The apostles are taking the graphe and they're connecting them to Jesus. You know why? Because that's how Jesus taught them. And so what we're hearing from the New Testament apostles are the very words of Jesus Christ. They're speaking under his authority. And notice he wraps it up with this, verse 21, 4. No prophecy was ever produced. That word produced means carried along. And it's important because he's going to use it in two different ways. It's not produced or brought forth or carried along by some mere whim of the will of a man. No, he says. Here's what happened. Literally. Strong word. But it's not that, but it's this. The Holy Spirit carried forth or carried along these men from God as they spoke. I love that. Picture this word carried along. It's kind of like, you ever been on a sailboat? Anybody? Ever been on a sailboat? Yeah, a few of you. You ever been on a sailboat when there's no wind? No? One time my buddy and one of my teammates in college, he had this little sunfish. He talked me into helping him take this thing out and drop it in the water. And he said, oh, it's going to be great. I'm an expert. And we dropped it in and we got in and we moved out and we paddled a little bit and we got out there and phoom, the wind just stopped. We had practice. And I thought, we got to get back. And the land is over that way. He said, start paddling. I said, we don't have paddles. He said, use your hands. I said, what? He said, unless we do that, there's no way we're ever getting back. Why? Because what moves a sailboat if it doesn't have a motor? The wind. Because the wind fills the sail and it lifts the boat up and carries it forward, right? That's the picture here, that the Holy Spirit filled the sails of these men who were from God. And they spoke, not mechanically. It wasn't like they went into a trance and they just started moving. You have both things, the personality and the tenor of the person who was writing, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and what they wrote down were the very words that God intended. That's the picture that we have here. And so God's word, it's authoritative. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's the very words of God. And it's these things. You know why? Because if the Holy Spirit is in it. By the way, this is the only reference to the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter. You say, that can't be. Well, go read later and find another one. But here's a Trinitarian perspective telling us that this word that we have, these scriptures, are from the living God, as the Father intended to remind us and show us of the work of the Son. The Holy Spirit now reminds us. He doesn't just drop, you know, data into our brains. He takes the words as we encounter them and he sears them into our hearts so that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that he reminds us of them as we need to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. I love that. And you know why we can be sure that we have a confidence in it? Because it's from the very character of God, who, by the way, does not, and even stronger, cannot lie. So if these words had untruth, then our God would be shown to be deficient, because these are his words. They derive from his heart to us. Now, real quick, what do we do with all this? Three things, I think, at least. First, We need this from each other every single day. We tend towards sleep without reminders. When passions move us away or when despair overwhelms us, we need firm, loving reminders about who we are in Christ and what His promises are that we have from Him, pointing each other back to God's Word. We need this. Husbands, do it for your wives. Wives, do it to your husbands. Parents, to your children. Children, to your parents. To your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your family. Remind them. Let that be the tenor of the very way you move forward. And do it with great confidence, because we have confidence in God's Word. We shouldn't just read it. We should be studying it. And not just for ourselves, by the way. You don't go to the Word, just say, all right, I got to get a word for me from God today. Get a word. Get a promise. Write it down. But make sure that you realize that what God probably intends is this, is that what He's laying on your heart is not just for you alone. It's probably for somebody else too, because that's the way His grace works. So as you're reading the Bible, be thinking, God, not only why do I need this, but who in my life that I'm going to hook up with today is in need of hearing this very same truth. It's not just for you, but it's likely for somebody else as well. So have a confidence and drive people back to God's promises that point to Jesus Christ as our future reward, and do it all with a sense of urgency. Because we ought to live with urgency, knowing that just like Peter, we too are living on borrowed time. I don't know if that's going to be when Christ returns, or if that's going to be the end of our own lives as they come. But my prayer is this, that we would resoundingly be able to sing those words that we know. He returns. Oh, may I then in Him be found, on Christ, the solid rock. If this is not your hope, today I would say this: receive Him through repentance and faith. Follow in baptism. And then pay attention to these words. Follow Him and do not forget. How do you do that? Go listen again. Go read it again. Remind each other of it. But keep it on your tongues, on your lips, and on the forefront of your mind as God leads us. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for this hope. We thank You for this word that You have given to us that leads us, guides us, directs us in life. And Father, we praise You that it shows us the treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. And now, Father, as we contemplate closing down and leaving chairs up but putting everything else away and stepping out of this room back to our normal lives, help us not to go back onto autopilot. But, Father, help us to see that not only we but others around us need this reminder. Help us to have confirmed the confidence of Your word, knowing that it's from Your very heart, to point us to Christ and to keep us forward focused till that day dawns and that morning star shines in our hearts. Help us to rigorously keep to the Word so that we live these few days that You entrust to us, knowing that they're stewarded from You to us. So use us to declare Your praise, and to point others to the treasure that is ours, who is Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.